chapter number 6. We finished off the under shepherds last week. Now we're going to look into the next office that comes along here. So once you have found your place there in Acts chapter number 6, if you're able to, let's please stand. And we will begin reading in verse number 3. The Bible says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom when they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. The Lord being our helper this morning, what we'd like to do is look at this particular thought. What must a deacon be? What must a deacon be? Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us your most holy word here, where we are able to learn what you would have for us to learn. We're able to learn how it is that we're supposed to worship you, how it is that we're supposed to come to you, how it is that we're supposed to serve you. That you've not just left it up to man's wisdom. You haven't left it up to us to figure it out. You've told us specifically, and we are grateful, Father, for that. We do pray, Lord, for each and every one here at 29th Avenue, that you would please help us to grow to be the Christians that you would have us to be in whatever areas that you'd have us to be here at the church and in every facet of our lives. We do ask you, Father, for all the prayer requests, Lord, that you would take care of each and every one as you see fit. And yes, we're specifically asking here for a little Titus and all of his medical problems and this added on layer here, not something that he needs. So we're asking you, Father, please, to touch him and heal him and give the doctors the wisdom that they need to work on it. And yeah, while I'm thinking about it there with Miss Carol, same with John Hughes, not being able to figure out exactly what in the world's going on there with the blacking out and whatnot. We're asking you, Lord, please, for the wisdom that's needed to discern what it is that needs to be done for them. Thank you, Father, once again, for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So, following the natural progression as we're going through here in the book of Acts, we've come to this point in time where we're now dealing with the deacons. And I will be honest with you, I have been kind of looking forward to this part here for quite some time, curious to see exactly how we're going to be going about doing this. And as I began to study and come across some different things here, and it's just amazing what the Lord has set up here with the whole idea of deacons. Ivor Powell, in his book, The Amazing Acts, had this to say. He said, "Some leaders are apt to think that they are the only instruments God can use and that, unless they are in charge of a project, it is doomed to failure before it begins. It is wise to recognize that other people have gifts and that not all should be used in the administration, and that all should be used in the administration of church business." So, in other words, while we've got the pastor that comes and stands here behind the pulpit, there's another group of faithful men who are working also to stand in the gap, who are working to do different aspects of the local assembly to work to make sure that it keeps running properly, running smoothly, that the church is going forward and not backward, that the church is moving and not staying still. So the Lord, what He's done is He's given pastors this special group of men, these deacons, to help take the burden off of Him, because the pastor can only do so much. I mean, we could get a church built so big that we have to have a dozen pastors for various aspects. Youth pastors, assistant pastors, associate pastors, pastor emeritus, all this other stuff here, any other title you want to think about. but it still would be burnout for them if they had to deal with every little nuance of a church day in and day out. And so we have the deacons who are able to take and lift off some of the burden. Now as we look here at this passage of Scripture, one of the things I actually found as I was studying this out, that it was one of those, well, duh moments. I'd never stopped to think about it. You know, you get those things, Brother John, where you've heard it your whole life. But until you actually study, you don't find out if it's true or not. And that's why they say a little bit of studying has sure messed up a whole lot of theology. Because you find out what is real and what is not. So I will confess, I have always looked at this passage of Scripture because I've always been taught this. That we're dealing with the first deacon board here. Truth be told, we don't know. Yeah, a little bit of a curveball there. We don't know because they are not specifically listed as deacons here. Yes, the Greek word, and I'm not even going to bother trying to pronounce that puppy, talks about to serve. And it is used in a variety of forms of that Greek word here in this passage of Scripture here. So as it gives all credence to the notion that a deacon board is being set up here, but yet at the same time, they're not specifically called deacons. They could very easily just been set up for this particular task here of dealing with the murmurings of the Hellenists. Alright, that job's done. Everybody moves on to the next thing. Now, personally, I don't think that's the case. I'll be honest with you. Having studied through here, having read all this, I believe that even if it was just for that one particular case, the parallels between what these seven men were going to have to be doing here at this particular time in Scripture is strikingly similar to that of what a deacon is supposed to be doing, how he is supposed to be serving, how he is supposed to be aiding and assisting and doing what he can to help both the pastor and the congregation to be able to be the best that we could possibly be.
Amen.
Instead of what we are willing to be. There's a difference there because a lot of us are willing to just sit there and collect dust. We're not willing to stretch out. We're not willing to go the extra mile. We're not even willing to think about walking in someone else's shoes. The deacons are there to help us to get to do some of that. As I was reading there in Richard Dresselhaus's book, he lists four things about how a deacon will serve in his book, The Deacon and His Ministry. And they are these four things. They are appointed to serve the church in any area of need that might arise. For instance, Pastor John resigned. Who was it that was primarily responsible for filling the pulpit, making sure that the church had a good preacher come in to preach? Our head deacon. Brother John Smith was doing that. He was the one making the phone calls. Someone goes to the hospital. Brother John Smith was running to the hospital there to be with them. I remember when Brother John Hurt had the stroke. Brother John Smith was one of the first people to contact me, letting me know, hey, John Hurt had a stroke. He's serving in whatever areas that were arising. Secondly, he says they are called to supportive roles in the spiritual ministry of the church. Be it a Sunday school teacher, be it filling in at a particular area. And someone needs to go and fix the toilet, it's plugged up. They're going in and doing that. It's one of those things. Thirdly, he says they are expected to serve the church by example of both their deeds and character. I don't know about the rest of y'all. I'm a big enough character for the church. We don't need someone getting up here acting crazier than me. That's not the type of character that Brother Richard here is talking about here. We're talking about a character that is exemplary. We're talking about a character of an individual who you can look at and says, they love the Lord. We are looking at a character of an individual because they are willing to serve the Lord. This is the character of a person who's willing to go out there and help me when I need some help. They are willing to come and visit me. They are willing to give me their last dollar if necessary to help another person. That's the type of character that a deacon has. Fourthly, their effectiveness will be determined by the measure of their commitment and faithfulness. Now, I think we can all excuse Brother John Hughes. His health is an issue for him. It'd be a whole other subject if he was just sitting at home because he just didn't feel like coming to church. I don't believe that for one moment about Brother John Hughes. Man loves the Lord. Man wishes he could be here. But someone who would come and say, you know what, I just don't feel like being here, but I'll be a deacon and I'll show up for maybe the business meetings, or you got a deacon board meeting, I'll show up for that so I can have my 2 cents added to it. Well, that's not being very good. And it's not being what we need. But someone who would come and show up to church, just had back surgery 6 weeks ago, can't hardly walk, but he says, my place is to be here in the church. That's some commitment. That's some faithfulness. That's what I want to see in my deacons. That's what everyone should want to see in their deacons. By the way, throw you one more curveball here. Over there in Romans chapter number 16, verse number 1, Paul writes about a person. Let me turn it real quick because I want to make sure I give you the verse correctly. We're just going to add this into the sermon here real quickly. Romans chapter number 16, verse number 1. Paul writes, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchreae. I'm sorry, forgot the A. So why would you bring that up, preacher? Because that same word translated servant there in Romans 16, verse number 1, is the same word that is being talked about here, that is being used here in Acts chapter number 6. We know it as the word deacon. Oh, deacon, women are supposed to be deaconesses. Jumping the gun there a little bit. What it means is that she was doing what she could. Anywhere she could. She was serving the church. In other words, you get out that vacuum cleaner there and you start vacuuming this carpet because it needs to be done. It don't matter if you're male or female, you're serving the church. We got a funeral service coming up and you cook for that. You're serving the church. Now there's a little bit of a difference between being ordained to be a deacon and being a servant. But my point is this, we are all, capital A, capital L, capital L, all called to serve the local assembly. It's all our responsibilities to serve. We should all have the commitment. We should all be faithful. We should all have the desire. We should all be able to be looked upon as someone I can trust them to help in a time of need. Now, having put all of that out there, now we'll actually get to the sermon. I won't charge you for any of that, what I just said. But I want you to notice 3 things about what must a deacon be here this morning. Number one, I want you to know that the Bible says there in Acts chapter number 6, he must be qualified. Read with me down here and Peter, or whoever it is exactly that is talking at this moment, he says, verse number 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report. Honest report. You could also look that up as being that he's supposed to be impartial. But being an honest report specifically means he's supposed to be free of scandal. This is a person who has integrity. They are faithful. That they are trustworthy. They don't have any vices that control them. No skeletons in the closet that have got their bony hands around their throats choking them to death. They said, you're supposed to be looking these out. You're supposed to be taking note of them. How is it that they are living? Are they living the way that Christ wants them to live? Or can you tell there's just something wrong about the situation here? Or I know that there is something wrong about it because I know what the evidence is. He's asking them to judge and to make sure that these people are able to get the job done. That they have an honest report. They are capable of doing the business. In other words, we don't want someone who, man, they look the look, they talk the talk, but they can't act the part. Brother, we'll pick on Brother Tim here real quick. He got on that really nice suit, and today he's got on a solid green tie. And by the way, green's my favorite color. That's why I like it. But man, he looks just absolutely perfect, and you got the wife there, got the two little kids, man, and they come to church and all that stuff, man. He looks capable of doing it, but if he's sitting here in his heart like this, not very capable, is he? A little hard hearted. It goes more than what we see on the outside of the church. It includes what's on the inside, because God looks upon the heart and not upon the countenance. I want you to hold your place here, but I'm going to run over to Exodus chapter number 18. I want to show you some people here. In Exodus chapter number 18, this is when Moses' father-in-law Jethro comes to visit him. And the first day everything goes well, and the next day Jethro is absolutely amazed that Moses is sitting up there in the judgment seat, and that people are lined up as far as the eye can see, and they're coming up here, and they've got every matter under the sun to talk with Moses about there. How does the law read for this? What is your opinion upon this thing? And Jethro says, you're going to wear yourself out by doing that stuff. So this is what I'm going to suggest to you to do. And you can get over there in the book of Deuteronomy, if I'm thinking correctly, where God agrees to do what Jethro here is saying to do. Exodus chapter 18, verse number 21. Jethro is talking here. He says, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten. Verse 22. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee. But every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burdens with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee, so then thou shalt be able to endure, and all the people shall also go to their place in peace. What in the world is he saying there, church? Jethro is recommending a deacon board to him. Yeah, the important stuff, the big stuff, they'll bring up here to the leader. But everybody else, they bring the little stuff down here to the different levels, the tens, the fifties, the hundreds, the thousands, and whatnot there. And break up the burden and make it a little easier. But he says that they've got to have an honest report about them. If you've got an honest report about you, things can get done. If you're going to be deceitful about it, if you're going to be sitting here, hey, where's my bride? I'm going to play favorites. Jethro says, leave those people out of it. God says, leave those people out of it. Go to those who are of an honest report. Deacons don't get chosen willy-nilly. It ain't no popularity contest. They're being looked upon because someone is judging them as being faithful.
Right.
God. May I say secondly here, not only must the deacon be qualified, but the deacon must have a solid testimony of salvation. Again, back there in Acts chapter number 6, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. Full. Controlled is what that word full means. Of the Holy Ghost. Now, number one, they got to be saved. If they ain't saved, they got no business trying to have any sort of leadership in the church. Now, they've got business coming to church because we want to see them saved. Amen. But to try to be in any sort of leadership in the church, don't need that. We got enough of our own. They must be saved. But since it says here, they are full of the Holy Ghost. They are controlled by the Holy Ghost here. In other words, there ain't no outside influences controlling him. We ain't got a deacon here who or his wife is the one who wears the pants in the family. As if he's not wearing the pants in the family, how's he going to wear them here in the church? How's it going to be of any use here in the church? And if that is a particular case, then he needs to be reevaluating his life and either get the wife straightened out or resign from being a deacon. Amen. Because he's supposed to have a good testimony, a solid testimony of salvation. So how in the world is his wife having the pants on in the family? How in the world is that a solid testimony of his salvation? Because God made Adam and then He made Eve. Man was made first. Adam messed up his responsibility somehow, some way, and Eve partook of the fruit, but then Adam ate of it after her. He followed her. Ephesians talks about how the husband is the head of the wife, the head of the family. Jesus identifies as masculine. He was the Son of God. He came down here, lived a life as a man, not as a woman. And Jesus is the head of the church. God Himself identifies as masculine. Yes, I know. John says that He is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But God still identifies Himself as masculine, male. And He's the head of it all. It's a stepping process where God requires the male to be in charge. That's why we are not going to be nominating any female deacons during my leadership here at 29th Avenue. If that offends you, sorry, vote me out. But I ain't doing it. Because my Bible says, look ye out seven men of honest report. Not seven women, not a mixed multitude, but the men. Don't like it, take it up with the author. I'm just telling you what he wrote down. But they must have a solid testimony of salvation. And may I say, that also means that they must be in the meat of the Word. 1 Timothy 3:6. Yes, we use that passage there in regards to the pastor, but it also applies to the deacons and to anyone who's going to actually have any form of leadership in the church, even if it's just as a Sunday school teacher. It says that they are not to be a novice or a novice, however you want to pronounce that. The fact of the matter is that this is someone who's supposed to be on the meat of the Word, not the milk of the Word.
Yeah.
This is someone who's supposed to actually have studied, actually follow the Word of God, and knows what in the world that they are talking about.
Right.
Because they never know when they're going to get a question just as they're getting ready to walk out the door asking them something. It could be important. Well, let me get back to you after church. If that's the case, if you got to wait till after church and you don't know the situation, you need to reevaluate yourself. It might be a life or death situation, but you're blown up because you got to get to church first. Yet that ain't being on the meat, that's being on the milk. Because the meat, you got an idea, it's okay, let me look, at least look and see, okay, I can't answer it, let me contact someone, or I can't answer it, here's the answer. The deacons are going to have to do that. And I'm sure Brother John will tell you, he's done it many a time. May I say that they must have wisdom about them as well. It's one thing to have an idiot for a pastor.
Amen.
And I'm allowed to make fun of myself. But those deacons are standing in a gap in the church.
Amen.
The pastor relies heavily upon the deacons.
Right.
And whether we realize it or not, the congregation relies heavily upon the deacons as well. They are that go-between, that bridge that is going on there. And a deacon doesn't know what in the world he's talking about, he's got a problem. A deacon's going to be wishy-washy. He's got a problem. He needs to have wisdom and he needs to know how to use that wisdom properly. Tell you what, run with me over to the book of Titus, chapter number 1. We're coming in the home stretch, I promise you. Titus chapter number 1. And we're going to start reading verse 5. We'll run down to verse 9. But what I want to do along the way is I want to point out some words to you. Because I think that this is very important and goes to the fact that the deacon must have the wisdom. He must be a man of ability. He must have courage. He must be able to be discreet at times as well. And what we're seeing here in Titus chapter number 1, verse number 5, Paul's writing to Titus. He says, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders." That word elders is talking about rank or office. Not necessarily saying that you ordain pastors. Not even necessarily that you ordain deacons. But that you are ordaining people for the office. "In every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless." The word blameless means there's no way to accuse them. Alright, no one's going to be able to sit back here and say, you know, he's taking and dipping into the offering plate when it gets passed around. He loves to do this or that. No, he's blameless. You can't accuse him.
Come on.
"If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop," and we're talking about an officer specifically in the church, "for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God." The word steward there means a manager. This is someone who's got some business to take care of for God there in the church. So we're looking at deacons. They've got a job to do. "For as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry." In other words, he keeps his temper in check and keeps his mouth under control.
Yeah.
Not going to sit there and shoot his mouth off just because he has to. It's my right. I'm going to say what I want to say. No, a deacon doesn't do that.
Right.
"Not given to wine. No striker." The word striker there, what that is, that's talking about he ain't going to get physically violent. I go over and I make Brother John mad. He's not going to sit there and pick up a chair or something. I can't, stool. I couldn't think of the word. He's not going to pick up that stool and bust it over my head just because I made him mad. He's going to be good about it. He'll bite his tongue. Maybe he'll take me off to the side there and tell me what I messed up on. How it is that I made him mad. He's not going to hurt me because I'm dumb and I deserve it. My wife wants to say amen about that one real bad. "No striker, not given to filthy lucre." In other words, you can't bribe him. "But a lover of hospitality." Now the word hospitality means that he likes to have guests over to his house.
Yes.
I've been over to his house. He did not run me off with a shotgun. "A lover of good men." Now, I suppose that there are some who would say, "Oh, see, homosexuals are allowed to be in our churches and hold office." Let me just pause. Yes, they are allowed to be in our churches. Because they're not our churches, they're God's churches. And God loves the sinner, He hates the sin. And God wants everyone to come to repentance. Not just the good people, but all people. But this passage is not talking about homosexuals coming in here and trying to run anything. No, what this is talking about here with a lover of good men, in other words, what company do they keep?
Yes.
Right. It is one thing to go someplace and to witness to somebody, to tell them about Jesus Christ. I had a pastor one time many years ago talked about how the Lord just laid this man on his mind. He couldn't get away from it. And the only opportunity he had to go talk to this man, he had to go into a bar and talk to him. You know what he did, Brother Tim? He went in the bar and he talked to him and told him about the Lord, and then he walked out. He didn't even stop so much as to have a glass of water. That way no one could sit there and accuse him of having been drunk.
Right.
He went and did what the Lord said. Now, I understand we've got loved ones who are lost. And we hang out with them. We got co-workers we have to hang out with every day we're at work. They're lost. good night. They show it every chance they get. That's not what it's talking about here, church. In other words, if you got the opportunity to go over here to church for whatever the case is, you've got a service going on, you've got a special going on, you've just got a group that decided to gather at the church, or you've got a party down there where there's going to be nothing but booze and everything else, you don't sit there and say, well, you know, maybe I can win them to the Lord. I'm going to go over there. No, you come over here.
Right.
And behave yourself.
Yes.
That's what Paul is talking about here when he says lovers of good men. Amen. He says to be sober. This is a word that we bat around and do such a disservice to.
Right.
Sober. Because we've got sobriety tests. Make sure you ain't drunk. You ain't high. He's been sober all morning. He's been sober for the last 2 days. No, that just means he hasn't had anything to drink or any drugs for the last couple of hours, the last couple of days, whatever the case is. That doesn't mean he's sober.
Right.
The word sober means to be sound mind.
Yes.
Self under control.
Amen.
Not at the... Now, we can't all be 100% under control 100% of the time. I get that. But it's not where he's sitting there, hands are shaking. He's just got to have a little nip, Miss Maudia. Come on, just a little. Just a little bit. Steady my nerves, I'll be okay. That's not being sober. You don't like it, vote me out afterward. I don't care. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. How deacon's supposed to be. His mind under control. And if your mind's going to be under control, guess what? You're not turning it over to alcohol. Drive down the street there and you pass one of these places that sells all sorts of booze and whatnot. What does it say on there? Spirits. Spirit, wine and spirits.
Come on.
Why is it saying spirits? It's alcohol. Because the alcohol takes and affects your mind and it'll twist your mind and it'll warp your senses. It might do it a little at a time or it might do it suddenly.
Yes.
It's still a controlling spirit.
Come on.
And God says no to it.
Help us.
Now I realize someone's going to want to say, but didn't Paul tell Timothy to take a little wine? For thy stomach's sake, medicinal. There's a difference between medicinal and going out there and abusing it. Going out there and consuming it as an adult beverage because you are an adult.
Amen. Come on.
There's a difference, church. So why do you say that? Because if you take any sort of cough medicine, guess what, honey?
Yeah.
Unless it's alcohol free, you're taking alcohol. So don't sit there and try to split hairs with me. So I understand, you know, we got to take the alcoholic. But God says he's going to be sober-minded. You're going to be in control. That's what he wants his deacons to be. He also says they're to be just. The word just means righteous. They conform to the will of God. Not to the will of man. Not to the will of the pastor. Not to the will of whoever puts in the biggest check in the offering plate. But to the will of God.
Amen.
Yes.
Holy. In other words, not living in sin.
Yes.
It's one thing for us to be sinners. Because we all are.
Come on.
It's another thing to openly practice sin.
Yes.
Well, I don't openly practice it because no one knows what I do. If you are sitting there repetitively doing it, it's open to God.
Yes, you're right. Come on.
Okay? So, you're behaving yourself. You're not living in sin. And then he says lastly here, temperate. That word temperate means self-controlled. In other words, you don't have to have someone else come along and hold your hand. Come on, little Johnny, little Susie, let's cross the street safely. Look both ways. You're not dealing with something like that. You are in control.
Yep, you're right.
How can I be in control? You've turned it over to God.
Yes, sir.
Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. That he may be able by sound doctrine. I love that word doctrine. Because that's what's going to make the difference for us, church.
Yes.
Doctrine. Not opinions. Not beliefs. Not traditions. Doctrine makes the difference. Both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, those who are trying to do it some other way.
Right.
They'll take doctrine. Our deacons should be sound in doctrine.
Right.
That is how and what a deacon should be, church.
Yes.
Now, I realize it's not something we really tend to look upon a whole lot. After all, it's you know, we've got Brother John. I know a number of people have talked about where we need another deacon and whatnot there. I get it. I hear it. But generally speaking, we don't really think about deacons. But if it wasn't meant for us to know something about it, it wouldn't be in God's Word. That's why we covered it today, church. But I want to get across to you this very important thing. We all share responsibility to serve the Lord in any way that we can here at 29th Avenue.
Amen.
So I've got this one question here for you this morning. It's a simple one. Are we following in this mold that's laid out here for us today?
Right.
Or are we letting someone else do it?
Help us.
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And we do pray, Lord, for each and every one here, that we all have gotten exactly what it is that we needed out of the sermon here. Help us, Lord, please, to be obedient to you, to follow after your most holy will. Because we can't do it on our own, but we are very, very grateful that we've got you to do it. Help us, please, Father. And we do ask you, Lord, once again, for all these prayer requests, that you would take care of them according to your most holy will. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.